Thank you, Father, for this privilege again to bring forth your word. May your name be glorified as we labor in your vineyard. Lord, I ask that your will is done as we preach, that your kingdom is come. And everything that you've established in heaven for this time and season, may it make manifest. I humble myself underneath your hand, requiring you to help me. Because of myself, I can do nothing. Have your way, therefore, by faith. I thank you for this privilege again. Bless the hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be speaking about redemption. However, I'm going to use one of the parables of Jesus Christ to portray the amazing grace of God, the grace that God showed us in his love to redeem us. Luke chapter 15 is where we're looking at. In your own spare time, read the entire chapter of Luke 15. But for this message, we will focus on these verses, verses 11 through 32. And he reads, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because of this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Praise God. Amazing parable. So often, as we know, Jesus used parable as a tool for communicating truths. Truths about God, truths about kingdom, kingdom ways, principles of the kingdom, dynamics of the kingdom. He often spoke in parables. And one of the reasons why he spoke in parables is because, and also in scripture, he said that it's given to the disciples, to you and I, to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. But to those who are outside, the mysteries are parables to them. They are enigmas, they are dilemmas to them. They don't get it. But for us, we do get it. And by His Spirit, He's given us this parable, and we do understand the parables. Though there are many facets of this parable, I am only going to point towards that the redemption in this one, in this case. So what we find here, first question we might want to address is, who is this father in this parable? Who is the father in the parable? Well, it's kind of obvious. In this parable, the father represents God. He's the master of the household. So the father of the two sons with all those servants represents God. He is the benefactor. So it makes sense that we dive in at least to understand some things about this father, this benefactor of ours. First thing you look at is this, ownership. The father has ownership of the entire household. He is sovereignly in control of the entire household. Everything revolves around his decisions. Just like God created the heavens and earth and all the things that are in it. Beginning and end, begins all things, ends all things. God is sovereignly in position over everything. From top to bottom, beginning to end, God is sovereign. So we see this father as having absolute sovereignty in his own household. And this gives him the advantage, it gives him the privilege of determining what the rules of the house. He's the one that decides what's acceptable in the house and what's not acceptable. And this is a very important point here. Because within the context of this father, within the context of his house, he sets the rules. He sets the standards. And everyone who must live under those roof to get the full benefit of what this house offers, you must respond to the standards set by the father. In this parable, we are shown that this father particularly has two sons and many servants. There is a distinction, between sons and servants. Sons are the ones that remain in the house, remain within the doors of the house, ruling alongside the father. The servants are the one that carries out the wishes of the father. And so, all the wealth and assets belong to the father, but because he has heirs, the assets are given as well to the sons, because this is how the father can guarantee his posterity. This is generational transfer of wealth. You can look at it that way. But the posterity of this father is actually transferable into the hands of his sons, so that they can continue as if the father is continuing, even though the father might not be around anymore. So that's important. So here's the father with two sons that represent his posterity, his beginning and his end, and then he has his assets, which, as his sons are joint heirs, his heirs, those assets will come to them. So the question then we must address is this: what did the sons inherit from his father? Remember, this is a parable. Now, in this parable, it would appear as if the sons were inheriting material wealth. That's what they were inheriting, according to this parable. But because this is a parable that is establishing spiritual truth for us, we know that the inheritance is not material. The inheritance that is being referred to in this parable is not a material inheritance. Rather, these are spiritual endowments for the posterity of the children of the kingdom. They represent God's gifts and graces given to his sons and daughters through Christ Jesus. And even I could dare say also that even those who are not in Christ Jesus still receive gifts and graces from God, because His sovereign is still an expression of His purpose. Amen. So, but in this case, it's referring to those who are in the house with the Father. So representing those who are in Christ. You could put it that way. And the gifts and the graces, as recorded partially in 1 Corinthians 12, 3-7, reads this. Therefore, I inform you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus Christ is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is the introduction of the Holy Spirit. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different ways of working, but the same God works all things in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 to 7 is a partial recording of the gifts and graces of God that we have received. And here he shows the source of the gifts. It comes from the Father. The Holy Spirit is the expressor of those gifts, but the source is the Father. But the Father and the Spirit is one, anyhow. And he says, endows us with different types of gifts or ministries or workings, whatever. But the Spirit is the one who is in charge of all of it. So what is the purpose of it? Why would God do this? Why did the Father accumulate all this wealth and then transfer it to the sons? Why? What is the purpose of this? To sustain and propagate the life of his heirs. Right? Why does the Father want to do that? The Father wants to sustain and propagate the life of his children because that's how he, his posterity, his purposes on earth continues. When a physical man dies and transfers his wealth to his children, then his intent, hopefully, is that the children will use that wealth to continue his posterity. That, yes, this is who our Father was. This is an expression of his work. Right? So God has endowed us with these gifts and graces so that we can continue the work of Christ on earth. Okay? We can continue the work of Christ on earth, and then we can complete, for those who are in Christ, that is. But for those who are not in Christ, they're still going to serve the purposes of Yahweh no matter what. Okay. The other thing I want to explain to you also is that these giftings of God are without repentance. What do I mean by that? When the Father transfers wealth to you, to a son, the Father has no intention of taking it back. In this parable, when the Father was transferring those wealth to the Son, it was permanent. It was His to do as He willed. Okay? So you see that the gifting and the graces of God are without repentance, according to Scripture. So what God is doing in our lives, what God is gracing you with, is without repentance. It's for a purpose. And God's desire is that those gifts and graces are actually engaged for the purpose of His glory. Right? So, we see the transfer of the wealth. So this young man goes to the father and says, Father, the younger son, give me what becomes of me, what befalls me. And the father had no arguments with him. He had no arguments, you notice. Father did not have any arguments with him because the wealth is being accumulated for the heirs. Okay, God has no problem gracing you because grace is not for God. Grace is for us. You see that? God has no challenges blessing you because we are the one who receives blessing. Well, how can you bless God? What can you give to God that He doesn't own already, right? So, the grace is without repentance. The giftings are without repentance. Remember that no matter where you find yourself, what God is calling you into, what God has determined for you, is for you. Just get that. Get that. Don't forget that, okay? But I'm going to put a preface there. However, it's important for us to understand that according to verse 13, that the effectiveness of His gifts, or the effectiveness of the grace that is upon our lives, can be compromised. Okay? So you can compromise the gifts God has given you. Not that God would take it away, but you can compromise its effectiveness so that those graces and those gifts are not effective. After all, where'd you get the power to do those, to operate in the grace and gift? It's still the power of God. It's still the angels of God carrying out missions of God. We don't have inherent power, by the way. Some people think they're strong. You know, you're not strong in Christ. You don't have any inherent power. Only God has inherent power. All this is given to you. Okay? And so even the expression of your grace and power requires the power of God, requires the authority of God. It still requires that. It requires the effect, the angels ministering. All right? So the effectiveness of your grace and your gift is compromised by reason of lifestyle. If you choose to live a lifestyle contrary to what is obtainable in the Father's house, you will compromise the gifts and the graces God has given you, which is what the son did. He left the ways of his father. Once he left, the symbolism here is this. Once he left his father's house, he left the ways of his father. That's what happened. Okay? So once he left the ways of his father, then he must adopt to a different way. And you have to remember that the very principle upon which the father was able to gather all this wealth was a principle that was obtaining in his household. The very ways that he used to gather all this wealth, the traditions that he employed for all this wealth, is found in his household. And so once the son left, he departed from all of those and embraced something new, something contrary to the ways of God. And this is how we compromise the gifts and the graces of God that is upon our lives. Once we begin to embrace the lifestyle of sin, the lifestyle of worldliness, of materialism, once we begin to embrace those things that are contrary to the Father, now God, we begin to compromise the effectiveness of our graces and gifts. Okay? So, be careful. Remember this. This is a very important point for all of us to remember. It's not that God is taking the gifts and graces away from us, but we can compromise those gifts and graces by reason of what we did. And this is the case of this young man, I should say. However, all is not lost. As we read in the scripture, all is not lost. The redemptive work of God continues. It continues beautifully because God says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the days of rebellion. What is today? Today is the day you hear it. So for all of you hearing me now, today is your day. You can get redeemed today. Redemptive work of God is working effectively today in your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about yesterday. Just focus on what is now. Just focus on what is now. What are you hearing now? He says, if you hear the voice now, if you hear the message now, do not harden your heart. Listen to me. Hardening our heart is a waste of time. Because all it means is that you are compromising the effectiveness of who you can be and who you should be. You don't want to do that. If you're not experiencing fullness, check out, see, is there any way that you have compromised by lifestyle choices, the gifts and the graces of God that is upon your life? But now, so let's get into the redemptive work. Okay? Redemptive, first of all, redemption. For there's no other name under heaven given to us by which man must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. So, period. Redemption is found in Christ and Christ alone. Okay? Romans 3:23-24 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. Okay? The Father's plan, the God's plan for redeeming us is found in Christ Jesus alone. No one else. Okay? And Hebrews 9:12 further states, he did not enter by the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12. So Jesus Christ entered the holy place, the most holy place in heaven, not made by hands, And how did he enter there? Or with what did he enter there? He entered with his own precious blood. What was the purpose of the blood? The sprinkling of the blood on the eternal, on the altars of heaven, that he might secure eternal redemption. Because soul that sin must die. Life for life. The life of Christ for the life of those who are in Christ. Okay? That's what Jesus did for us. So when we look at this young lad who left home, we notice some peculiar things that happened with him. First of all, we're now talking about redemption. First of all, the Bible says that when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. I've already explained that. He spent all as a reference to, for us, it means that our lifestyle can compromise our gifts and graces. His lifestyle here compromised his material wealth. So also, our lifestyle can compromise our spiritual wealth or graces. Put it that way. And then Bible says that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into this field to feed swines. The things that are contrary for a child of God to do is associate with swines. And so now he's taking matters into his own hands. You know, part of the challenge we have in life is that everyone wants to take matters into their own hands. Every philosophy, everything, every ideology, everybody thinks they've found an answer. There's no answer except in Christ. And you notice that every time he took matters into his own hands, you know, it got worse for him. First, he began to associate with swine, and God forbade Israel to associate with. You notice that? And then the next thing is that he says, oh yeah, I'll eat what the swines will eat. But I thank God that God's mercy is being shown here. God's mercy is really being shown in verse 15 and 16 of Luke 15. Because he says, I will gladly have filled my stomach with the pods that the swine ate and no one gave him anything. God restrained him. He restrained their hands from providing for him from that resource. Because if they kept feeding him those pods and he was eating it, you know, once he gets used to that diet, then he stays on it for the rest of his life. That's a problem. But sometimes God will forbid you from partaking of certain things. And you think God is mean. God is not mean. God is trying to redeem you. God is trying to redeem us. But the redemption began in verse 17. I love it. He established a pattern for us I want us to observe. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I just love this. He came to himself. That's the first step towards redemption. That's the first step. A person must come to a place of conviction that they need help. You know, a lot of things are happening in our lives and some of us don't even realize that we need help. This is another message. Some of us don't realize the need that we must remain disciples. We think we've arrived. The person must come to a place of conviction that they need help so that they can seek out help. Someone who doesn't think they need help is never going to accept any help you give them because they'll tell you, I'm good. I'm good. It's all good. But it's not the story of this young man. And again, it's the effectiveness of the grace of God, the purpose of God for his life. That's how grace works in your life. You can be in a pit. But that grace still allows a glimmer of light to come so that you can hold on to the brightness of truth, of light, and watch what will happen to darkness. So he came to himself. He said, you know what? It is a lot better for me when I was in my father's house than here. And I'm going back. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So as part of this realization that something is wrong in your life and in his life, right? It's we must acknowledge that our lives directionally is heading into in a wrong direction, that we're heading to a deadly place. if you don't realize that your life, the trajectory of your life is taking you to somewhere that is not, that the end is not good, you wouldn't want to change course. But when you come, when you receive a deep conviction of the truth and need to repent, one of the attributes of a deep conviction is the realization that your life, you know, it's like you're going to acknowledge that in your, that your life is heading in the wrong direction, that the trajectory of your life is wrong. That's one of the attributes of a deep conviction that you need truth, that you need help. Is that something is wrong in the way I'm living and I need to find help. Once a person puts themselves in that position, trust me, sorrows, a kind of godly sorrow comes upon you, and that leads you to repentance. The Bible says, for godly sorrow leads to repentance. A sorrow, not because a sorrow that is kind of, it's hard to describe godly sorrow, but it has nothing to do with consequences. It just has something to do with acknowledgement of wrong. There is a wrong in my life, right? And the Bible says it will lead us to repentance. And repentance is a desire to move in the direction of truth. Repentance is a desire to abort your direction that is not leading to truth, and now we're having a desire to go directionally towards the truth. And by the way, truth, not subjective kind of truth, truth in the person of Jesus Christ, period. That is the only truth we have, right? The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to God except by Him. So this young fella, what he did was, he says, I'm going to arise, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to repent. Look at what is happening. That is what I call repentance. Directionally, he was going wrong. Now he's going back to his father. Guess what? When you, by making that decision to go back to his father, what he invariably is saying, I want to go back to the ways of my father. I want to go back to the system of my father. I want to go back to the purposes of my father. I want to go back under the anointing of my father. I want to go back under the leadership of my father. I want to go back there. This is brilliant. And this is what we need to be doing in life. This is the work of redemption. Redemption is not just an act that Christ did. You know what? He saved us. But it demands a response on our end. And this is where we fall short. It demands a response on our end. And it's a daily response. It's not a one-time response, by the way. Verse 19 says, I'm no longer, he says to this, this is what the young man will say to his father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Right? This is fantastic. Here's the point I want to make with this. If you notice, as we've read the story, if you notice, his position was contrary to the position of the father. One, it shows us he never really understood what he was when he was with his father. Son. He didn't get that. He didn't get what it meant to be a son. If he had understood what he meant to be a son, he wouldn't have left. You have no need to leave. You have everything. Right? But he didn't understand the concept of sonship. And so he says, I'll go back to my father and ask my father, you know, forgive me, but make me one of your servants. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. You know, the calling to be a child of God is without repentance. God is the one who determined that you are my son, you are my daughter, not you. So don't worry too much about the mistakes you've made in life. Don't worry too much that you've blew it. Don't worry that your life is a mess. Don't worry that you will to do good, but then you find evil present every day in your life and you're responding to it. That's not the matter. If you worry about that, then you can't do anything about it. All you have to do is focus on the redemptive work of Christ. What is your response in view of who Christ is? And so make up your mind like this young fella that he decided, I'm going back under the authority of my father. I'm going back to my father. Now he was going back to his father, as I said, with a wrong impression of who the father is and who and what he represents to the Father. So now he wants to be a servant. But verse 20 tells us something different. That before he saw his father saw him. And then responded to him before he responded to his father. You see? When you make up your mind, you're going to go God's way. God is responding to you before you realize even you need to respond to your father. God is responding to you. God has put things in place for you. For your redemption. Before you get the chance even. And look at it. This is so beautiful. This is amazing. It did not matter to the father that he misunderstood his place of sonship and wanted to be a servant. You see, you don't have to figure it all out. You notice that? You don't have to figure out how you're going to stop sinning. You don't have to figure out how you're going to stop doing those wrong things. You don't have to figure out how you're going to stop living the lifestyle that is not of God. What you have to focus on is returning to him. Because he already has a plan. He is the father. He has a plan on how to restore you as a son. He has a plan on how to restore your authority so you can walk in holiness and righteousness. He has a plan on how to restore your power so you can have influence for his kingdom on earth. He has all the power. So focus on coming back to him. And once you take those steps, look what happens. The father welcomes him, kisses him. In verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Wow, that's amazing. It's like this son never lost anything. It's just like, hey, dad, I'm back. The dad says, that's the best thing that can ever happen. Here's your ring. Whoa, what happened? He still had a ring for him? Remember, he gave him his inheritance. He still had the ring for him. He still had a robe that represented sonship. I thought he gave it to him already. He still had sandals on his feet. Wow. What a mighty God we serve. What a redemptive work we've found in Christ Jesus. This is what God does for us when we go to him through Christ. That redemption work is complete and entire. But it behooves us now to get an understanding of that redemptive work so that we don't walk away like this son, the younger son. You see, now that the son has come home, the father is taking every step first to reintroduce him to everyone else that he is still my son. And now he's also going to labor to make sure with all this love and affection and the graces and the giftings awakening up in this young fella for him to realize the ways of the Father. Because there's such a distinction from his condition spiritually where he was in drought, in famine, in destitution to this place where he is now spiritually. In restoration, in fullness, planted as a tree by the rivers of water, with servants who represent angels here responding to him. Ah! You see, I mentioned earlier in this message that the effectiveness of the gift and the graces of God are compromised by our lifestyle. And I also mentioned that some of those, we don't have inherent power. That's what I mean. We don't have inherent power. God does. And so some of the ways that those graces and the giftings work is actually the angels of God working that. Do you understand? God is working through his angels. God is working through the power of his spirit in us. It's never us. It's God. Never forget that. And so God now, this father is reintroducing, reestablishing the son. And angels in tow as well. Because the servants now are responding. The servants will not respond to this boy unless they see the father declaring him son. And as the father does this, the servants tow in. then all of a sudden your gifts and graces are restored spiritually, and the things that God enables you to do spiritually, you're doing it. You have more effective prayer style, lifestyle, more studying lifestyle of the Word of God. All those things are being restored in our lives. Amen. And so that's what's taking place here. And then the Father says, okay, it's time for celebration. It's time for celebration. And as God is celebrating, as His Father is celebrating, He's making it an obvious and loud and intentional celebration. So to announce to all those who are around, to announce not only to angels and principalities and powers, this is who you're dealing with now. This is my child. His home is not that same boy that was lost. This fella is with the Father. And so every time these things happen, we are being announced in the realm of the Spirit. This is who this son is. This is who this daughter is. What an amazing redemptive work that we found in Christ. But then the story continues to show us something very particularly unique in this case. Because remember, there were two sons here. One left home, that became the obvious one who was rebellious. But then there was another one, the older son who stayed home, who also did not understand what it meant to be a son. As a matter of fact, that your older brother reminds me of Paul before his conversion. It reminds me of Paul before his conversion, because in Galatians chapter 1, this is what Paul writes about himself. In verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." He says, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when he pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." So, what's the point here? The zeal. Paul was so zealous for the things of God, but he was so blind by the truth, from the truth. He was so distant from the truth, yet there was full of zeal to serve the Lord. The older brother was full of zeal serving the Father, yet he was blinded to the truth of who he is as the child, as a son in his father's house. And because of that blindness, he could not, though he stayed home, though he stayed in the house, yet he could not function in the full capacity of the graces and the gifts that God has given him. You see, there are a few of us in church who have those graces. We're in church. 400 years, we're still in church. But the fullness of the grace and the giftings of God, the effectiveness of those things are not being witnessed in our lives because we are ignorant of the truth. We are zealous for traditions. You know, some churches, they make you zealous for traditions that are not even scripture. Be careful where you begin to elevate traditions and way we do things to the same level with principles of truth and doctrines of God. You see, a lot of us are caught up with zeal, but zeal that is not based on truth is not good. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. This young fellow was sincerely wrong. He stayed home, worked tirelessly. It almost looked like he worked like one of the servants. He operated like one of the servants. Not like a son. Not like a daughter. You know, a lot of us are caught up into this. But today, the redemption is for you as well. The redemption is for all of us. Those who stayed and those who left. The Lord wants to bring us to a place of understanding of truth. He wants fullness. He wants the complete... Think about this. Why will God give you a grace and not allow you to use that grace? It makes no sense. He's not a wicked God. Every grace, every gift that God gives you, He wants to see the fullness of it manifest in your lives and through your lives. But we also compromise those gifts and graces due to lack of understanding of the truth. Because when we don't have fullness of that truth, we compromise it because we will misuse the grace and the gifts. So the work of redemption for this young, for the man, for the brother who stayed home was to bring him to a place to understand, my son, my daughter, you're here with me. Why are you reasoning in this way? You're here with me. Why do you reason in this manner? Like Jesus said to them, why do you reason that you did not bring bread since you're here with me, the bread of life? How can you reason that? Why do you reason like a servant? Is what the Father is saying to him. And God is also saying to you, why are you reasoning like someone who is not spiritual? Why are you reasoning as one who is just of this material world? Why do you reason as the world reasons when you're here with me? Don't you see, the Father said to the Son, everything I have is for you. I'm not acquiring this wealth for me, it's for you, my children. I don't need the grace, I don't need the gift. I am God, I am full, I am complete, I need nothing. The grace is for you, my children. The giftings are for you, my children. Do you think God needs grace? God needs a gift? Do you think God needs a miracle? No, God doesn't. In case you are pondering it. No, God doesn't. The gifts and the graces of God is for you, is for me. And God wants us to employ it. The fullness of it. But that's where Christ comes in. The redemptive work of Christ brings us, those who are away, brings us back into the house. Under the yoke of the truth of the Father. And those who remain but are lost in the house, He opens the eyes of our understanding. He enlightens us so that we can walk in the fullness of what He has for us. That's amazing redemptive work of Christ. That's an amazing redemptive work of Christ. And He said to the Son, yes, you're here with me. So just act like it. Live like a child of God. Think like a child of God. Speak like a child of God. Not like servants, not like angels. No, you know, you don't have to speak like angels. God made angels. God bless. I mean, they're amazing. They're wonderful. But you're not an angel. You shall never be an angel. And so He called you, made you different and called you a son, called you a daughter. That's not our choice. That's God's choice. So God wants us to live like that. And through the redemptive work of Christ, we are able to do that by His Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.